Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
It's time for another best of Abiding in Christ. And I hope that today's broadcast will be a blessing to you. We always appreciate the input we receive, and we thank you who are in contact with us. You can also reach us not only by email, but by calling us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's 866-41-ABIDE. We'd love to hear from you. And if you go to the website, you still have time to get a gift in and know that we're grateful. I am so delighted to be able to welcome on the broadcast with me one of my seven children, one of my six sons. He is my second-born child, Clayton Wood. And Clayton is a remarkable young man. I can still say he's young, even though he's in his 30s, because although he has five children, I have seven. And so I remember when he was born. That means no matter how old I get, he'll still be a young man to me. But Clayton, welcome to the broadcast. Thank you so much for coming on to talk with us today.
Thank you so much for having me.
Now, Clayton, you have some concerns about some teaching that's going on in the body of Christ, books that are being published, conferences that are being held. And you're not the only one with these concerns, because I've been reading, even as I've been recovering, I've been reading about some folks who are really, really concerned that people are being misled. There's a very seductive false teaching that's going around. There's actually more than one. There are plenty of false teachers and plenty of false teaching, and this is exactly what the Bible said would happen. But there's a particular strain of teaching that is of special concern to you right now because of its popularity, especially in some of the circles that you and I are familiar with. Talk with us about what's on your heart.
Well, this is something that I encounter a good bit, and part of that is because I'm a voracious reader. So I will talk sometimes about someone and say, you know, this is an important issue, and other people will say, I've never heard of that person. over time, it became something that I saw patterns in. And the patterns have to do with people who are originally 5, 6, 7 years ago becoming popular without a platform that is edited. Okay, so an unedited platform could be any kind of blogger, any kind of writer.
Mm-hmm.
And some of these folks, well, I'll say that for the ones I'm most concerned about, universally, they're gifted writers.
Mm-hmm.
They are not people who are just kind of sitting there on their phone and popping something up. These are people who are desperate to connect and desperate to communicate. And often they're reaching out to communicate from a place of challenge. And often, in part, what they're offering with their communications is encouragement. There is tremendous power in their message. These are messages that are rebroadcast, shared, liked, and that have become incredibly popular.
Who doesn't want to be encouraged? Everybody likes that.
And part of that is the encouragement begins, honestly, with something that is extremely seductive. We all know this if you're a person especially who likes to read on the internet. These writers began in the humor vein with things that over time very clearly grieved me spiritually. And what grieved me was that they were laughing, making jokes, making light of, sometimes hyperbolic examples, sometimes caricatures, but sometimes things that seemed like a confession of sin. So, for example, I have five kids. there's some wild and woolly things that happen when you have five kids from seven to a baby. The lowest points of me being a father is not something that I should share with a laugh.
Right.
And it's not something that I should share with a laugh while I'm adding additional color to it to make it sound even worse. And then end by saying, guys, if you're like me, at the end of a long work day, when you get home and your kids are screaming and they've got snotty noses and you just want them to get in the shower and clean themselves up and stay away from you, I think really what's best is to put on some video games and start drinking wine. That would be a horrible, horrible thing for me to celebrate.
Yeah.
But it's a picture that happens over and over and over and over in our culture currently.
Mm-hmm.
And that is people who say, I'm real, I'm authentic, I'm vulnerable.
Mm-hmm.
And they've moved from writing with humor about their sin, which, look, that's a bad step. It's
right.
not a good thing.
Right.
But it contains a germ of shame. The reason that we laugh is because we feel uncomfortable.
Mm-hmm.
Ugh, you don't know where your kids are right now? They're all running around. You're neglecting them. Should I call DCS? But also, haha, we've all been there. It's difficult and it's tough. But instead of coming back to the truth then, even in light of that humor, instead of saying, this happened, but thanks be to God, you know, he enables us to do better than this. It's now moved to a celebration of deficiency,
mm-hmm.
a celebration of the person. Instead of saying, follow me as I follow Christ,
right,
which should be our ambition,
right,
people are instead saying, laugh with me about my failings, and then applaud me and hold me out as a sage for advice about life and family, either despite or often now because my own family is a debacle.
Right.
That is dangerous. It's wrong. And guys, it's not something, if you look at an author who you're saying, this person's a wonderful, what a Christian, wise teacher. If that author that you love is living with a non-Christian in sexual sin,
mm-hmm.
if their children are children who you'd be horrified if your children turned out like them,
mm-hmm.
they're not the person to turn to for wise counsel or advice.
Amen.
When someone has just crashed the car because of their drunkenness, you don't say, could you give me driving lessons?
Mm-hmm.
You do come alongside them. You do love them. You do help them. You do encourage them. And so I'm not saying, let's throw rocks and just destroy all of these writers. What I'm saying is our culture in Christian circles is deeply broken when instead of being having heroes who challenge us, mm-hmm. we want heroes who coddle us in our sinfulness by being worse than we are.
Yeah. Well, I think part of this, and I appreciate so much you're bringing this out, because it is a serious issue out there in the Christian subculture, and I think among evangelicals, it is a big problem right now. It is a distortion of the scriptures. It is a really contrary to the gospel. There is a difference between confession and repentance. When I teach couples that there are four key phrases they need to be able to say, one is, I'm sorry. The second is, that was wrong of me. The third is, please forgive me. And the fourth is, I'm glad I'm married to you. Now, the reason that I emphasize, I'm sorry, and that was wrong of me, as separate issues, is because I've done enough counseling with people to know that there are folks who will say, well, that was wrong of me, but I'm not sorry. If I had it to do over again, I'd do it again the same way. Wouldn't change a thing. Made me who I am. You know, that is not repentance. If you're saying it was wrong, but I'm not sorry, that's not okay. And if you're saying, well, I'm sorry, but it's not an acknowledgement that that was wrong, it's instead, I'm sorry because you're upset, I'm sorry because, well, that is not repentance either. And it is imperative, if we're going to be followers of Jesus Christ, that we move beyond just confessing what we've done and make it agreement with God that it was wrong and a plea to him for mercy to change. We need to be changed. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's not just forgiveness. That's change. And as you say, there is a world of difference between saying, follow me as I follow Christ, which means I'm not perfect, I'm not pretending to be perfect, but I want to try and be following Christ, and I want you to also be seeking to follow Christ, and you can follow my example as I seek to walk in his ways. There's a big difference between that and saying, go ahead and live like me and feel good about it, because the gospel doesn't offer the power to change. And that's a lie. That is an absolute contradiction of what God repeatedly says in his word. God does give us the power to change.
That's right. And you know, we have times that we can celebrate our weakness, but the only reason we should do that is because in our weakness is a place where God shows his strength.
Amen.
We looked in church last night at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and when I thought about repentance, godly repentance, what it looks like, I thought first of things in the Psalm 51, etc. I will point out, and it always fills me with fear and trembling, that we, as believers, are more culpable for our sinfulness than David.
Amen.
King David is used all the time from people. Oh, I'm like King David. I'm like King David. Oh, wait, so you haven't had the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, so you're not saved yet? David lacked things that we as Christians have been given. But the picture in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 is a very complete picture of what repentance looks like. And listeners will know the story of 1 Corinthians, that this was a church full of believers, those who loved Christ, who had a lot of problems in their church. There was division. There was sexual immorality. There were people getting drunk during communion.
Right.
This was a church with very serious problems. But they didn't receive a letter from Paul that said, man, you know, I've gotten drunk with the best of them. They got a letter from Paul that said, stop doing that.
Amen.
That's wrong.
Amen.
That grieves God. And it grieved them. And in verse 10 of chapter 7, 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret,
exactly.
Whereas worldly grief produces death. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. It is very sad for me to think about my own life and to think about the times that I've minimized or sometimes in a different little spin on that, laughed about sinfulness mm-hmm. in my life
mm-hmm.
and sinfulness around me. And laughing along with someone when they're talking about their sin is wrong.
Amen.
But being silent when someone is talking about their sin is also not helpful. And I'm convinced that being salt and light looks like people sharing sin and us sharing our hearts and sharing that we are grieved, that we are saddened, that we want to put sin to death. And what sin should upset us more, our own sin or the sin of someone else?
Our own sin, obviously.
Our own sin, absolutely. And so culturally, Satan's a judo expert, as you say, and I take all the time in use. Satan's a judo expert. And so people will be focused on the sins of others, and it's the log and the speck in the eye.
Yeah.
They'll run around with a log in their eye trying to pull out everyone else's specks unsuccessfully.
Right.
But people don't want to think about their own sin, so they'll run around and tell everyone else, well, look, it looks like you got a problem there. It looks like you got a problem there. And instead, our picture as believers should be a picture where we are zealous. We're earnest in our grief about sin, but we have eagerness to clear ourselves. And when it says that, eagerness to clear yourselves, that's not talking about work in our own strength.
Mm-hmm.
That's talking about sanctification through the power of the Holy Spirit. But because of the power of God, we have indignation, fear, longings, and zeal, and then punishment that makes us not ambivalent about sin. We don't think sin is funny or cute. We hate sin, and we seek to put it to death. And once we put it to death in our own life, the areas that we saw that brought us death will be the areas where we are most willing and able to help others who are struggling. Because we won't look and say, that's funny. We'll look and say, get away. That's dangerous. That's brought death into my life. I don't want it to bring death into yours. I love you too much to allow you to minimize the sin that's ensnaring you, enslaving you, and Amen. Destroying your life.
Amen. Amen. I am so grateful, son, that God has been your teacher and that you are believing what he says in his word, because that's our authority. It's not what so-and-so says, what this preacher says, what I read in this book. It is what God says in his word. It is his revelation, and that's what you're sharing, and that is what is so desperately needed and sadly not nearly as popular among many who call themselves evangelicals as folks who are saying and doing things that completely contradict the scriptures. The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1 says very famously, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life." Now, folks, if you want to know whether God could love someone like you, the answer is yes. If you want to know whether God could forgive someone like you, no matter what you've done, the answer is yes. God can forgive the deepest, darkest sin. But if you think that the consequence of that is that having been forgiven, you can continue in sin that grace may abound, God forbid. That is absolutely a lie from the devil. God sent his son so that we could not only be forgiven, but so that we could be transformed, so that our lives would not stay as they were. The Apostle Paul describes himself as the worst of sinners in part because of how he persecuted believers. But he didn't say, now that I understand the gospel, I'm going to keep on persecuting believers because I know that God loves me anyway. I'm going to keep on going around dragging people out of their homes and having them tortured and killed because, hey, it's all about grace. That would be the most bizarre, insane lie. And most of us, I trust, would see through that. But that is, unfortunately, the same pattern that is prevalent today on the Christian lecture circuit, Christian conferences and seminars. Not all bad. There are some wonderful ones out there. But folks, I asked my son Clayton to join me, not in attacking personalities out there. If you want a list, write me. But in other words, I want you not just to recognize certain names as being dangerous people. I want you to understand what's dangerous. What's right. Dangerous is not that person. What's dangerous is the satanic lie. And so if the conference speaker, I don't care who they are, as the Apostle Paul said, if even we ourselves were to preach another gospel, whoever preaches another gospel other than the one that we've preached to you, God says, let him be accursed. And so it's not about names, it's not about program personalities, it's about the truth versus lies. And if anybody out there is telling you God loves you so much that you're forgiven and therefore stop being uptight about sin, if they're minimizing the seriousness of sin, if they're acting as if it's no big deal, we all do it, so just lighten up, that is a lie from the devil. That is the same voice that told Eve, you will not surely die. Folks, the wages of sin is death. And God hates sin not only because it is an offense against a holy God, but because he loves people. And sin destroys people. And if you think that sin is just no big deal, you have totally misunderstood the truth about sin and its consequences. Sin is so serious that the only way you and I could be saved was for Jesus to die on the cross in our place. If you want to know how much God loves you, look at Jesus on the cross. But if you want to know how much God hates sin, look at Jesus on the cross. When he bore our sin, he suffered and died. He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because, folks, God's eyes are too pure to look upon sin. And if you think it's no big deal, you are sadly mistaken. And you will not be the only one to suffer the consequences, but let me tell you, you will suffer consequences. I implore you, and I thank God for my son joining me in this appeal, but I implore you, repent. Repent. Turn from your sin. Ask God not only to forgive you, but to cleanse you, to change you, to free you, so that you will not continue in bondage to something that is destroying you and destroying the people who love you. I plead with you, repent of your sin. Don't make light of it, and don't listen to others who would make light of sin. It's not funny. It's not cute. It's not innocent. It is horrible, evil, deadly. Take it seriously and run to the cross, because Amen. Jesus stands ready to give life to those who trust in him. Clayton, I want to take just a few moments here at the close of this program and just bring some people up to speed. There are people who've been listening to us on radio for years, and some of them remember when you were working for a law organization that does some great work helping people in constitutional law. Some people remember when, maybe even before that, when you were still in law school. But instead of going out and becoming a rich attorney, you're running an inner city ministry. Tell us about Thrive.
Thrive Lonsdale is a ministry that is here in Knoxville in a small community that's fairly close to downtown. It's a community that is extremely diverse. It's a community that has a lot of needs. And we exist to connect children who are in spiritual, emotional, academic, and physical poverty with Christian adults who are blessed with abundance in those areas. And so we do that through after-school programming. We have children through after-school, through the dinner time. And then during the summer, we have a reading program that's basically like summer school. It's they're there from 8 until 3 in the afternoon. Mm-hmm. These are children who come from very different backgrounds than most of us. Lonsdale as a community has some pretty obvious differences. We were helping recently some folks get into a house down here, and it cost $22,000. Mm-hmm. If you're listening and thinking, I'd like a $22,000 house, you can come down. We'd love to have you move to Lonsdale. the reason that the houses are so inexpensive is because there's a lot of issues in this community that mean that folks often don't know other believers. They don't grow up around Christians. They don't know folks who are in an emotionally healthy place. There's some multi-generational sin that is fairly commonplace in broken homes and addiction, etc. And so for these children, we want them to be able to be around people who make the love of Christ real to them, who make the love of a father something that's credible that they can believe and understand. Mm-hmm. And so we've found that through our after-school program, the main place that this spiritual and emotional growth is occurring is through the application of consistent loving discipline inside our program. So the kids realize that there are lines, they're very safe here, everything's under control, and they don't have to worry. They're able to really flourish within the boundaries we've set up. We have a website. It's thriveLonsdale, thrivelonsdale.com. We also have a church here, Lonsdale Community Church, that is called to serve this neighborhood.
Thank you, because I wanted folks to know what you're up to, and thanks. I wanted them to have the website. Well, buddy, I love you, and
love
I thank you.
You,
and you keep praying for us, okay?
Yes, sir.
Hi, this is Jim Wood with Abiding in Christ. As our financial year comes to a close on December 31st, we would be especially grateful to hear from you. This broadcast is funded by the generosity of God's people. And whether you use the postal service or give securely online by going to pastorwood.org or call us at 866-41-ABIDE. In any case, we're grateful for gifts large and small. Every gift matters, and we're trusting God to reward you. He promised He will. You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.